Hi, you're listening to the podcast of First Presbyterian Church in Ogden, Utah. My name is John Draskovic. I'm the pastor here. And what you'll hear is the message, the sermon from the week's worship before. And you can always check out the full service that has the music and our prayers and liturgy on our YouTube channel. If you go to YouTube, you can just search First Presbyterian Church Ogden and you can find us there. We've got all our services recorded, including the most recent live stream of our service. I hope you enjoy this podcast and you find it to be a blessing.
Grace and peace to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Welcome to our Easter Sunday worship. And we're going to be talking about the resurrection this Sunday, but specifically resurrection life. And we're going to delve into when and where this resurrection life shows up and what it looks like and how we can inhabit that life. That's part of the Christian journey, is living in that resurrection life. So I hope you enjoy this week's Easter Sunday sermon.
Let's join our hearts together. Lord, may we remember that we don't live by bread alone, but by the very word of yours, the living word, Jesus. Help us to remember, Father, that the grass withers and the flower fades, but your word stands forever. And so may the meditations of our hearts and the words of my mouth be acceptable in your sight on this day, Lord, for you are our rock and redeemer. Amen. Well, friends, on this Easter Sunday, I want to share something that I've been learning over the last week or two from a biblical scholar by the name of Tim Mackey, who talked about resurrection life. What does it mean for us that Jesus rose and the tomb was empty that first Easter morning? And so I want to talk a little bit today about what that resurrection life looks like, specifically when and where that resurrection life really is. But in order to do that, we got to take a little journey. We're going to go on a journey through some of the scriptures, and we got to start in the Gospel of Luke. Now remember, in Luke's Gospel, Jesus is crucified, and he's crucified between two other criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And one of the criminals insults Jesus, says, "Hey, you're the Messiah. If you're such a big shot, why don't you save yourself and save us too?" Well, the other one says, "What are you doing? This guy's here, and he's innocent. We deserve the punishment that we're getting." And then that criminal turns to Jesus and says, "Jesus, today will you remember me when you come into your kingdom?" To which Jesus replies to him, "Today, later, you will be with me in paradise." Now, I don't know if you're like me, but when I read that, "you'll be with me today in paradise," I just kind of unintentionally insert the word heaven instead of paradise. But he doesn't say that. He doesn't say, "Today you'll be with me in heaven." He says, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Now, paradise is an interesting word. In Greek, it's the word paradisio. And so we get the English word. It's not actually a translation. It is a transliteration. We just take the Greek letters and insert English letters. That's how we get the word paradise. And this word, paradisio, means a park or a garden. That's what a paradise is. It's a garden. So what Jesus was actually saying to that criminal is that I will see you later today in the garden. Now, if you are a first century Jew and you grew up going to synagogue and you were a Bible nerd like Jesus was, there is only one garden that he could have been talking about. It's one of those stories that we all know pretty well, right? It's kind of at the beginning of the whole story. He's talking about the Garden of Eden. So what does it mean for Jesus to say to somebody who is in the act of dying that I'll meet you in the Garden of Eden later today? Now, Christians love to argue about these first couple chapters of Genesis, right? That's where That's where this story of the Garden of Eden comes from. But one of the things that we kind of all agree on is that this story of the Garden of Eden is something that took place in the past. As a matter of fact, the book that it's found in, Genesis, that word means the beginning, right? This is a story about the beginning. And so the garden that Jesus must have been referring to was in the past, and yet Jesus is telling this guy, you and I are going to meet in this garden later today after we're both dead. So the question could be, when is paradise? Is it in the past? Or is it in the near future, like later this afternoon? So I want to jump from the very beginning of the Bible, the first couple chapters, to the very end of the Bible. I realize you're looking at me, so I should have did it the other way around. Yeah. We're going to go to the end of John's Revelation, chapters 21 and 22, because the garden appears here in kind of a metaphorical language. It appears here again. John, the revelator, is having this vision. And in this vision, he sees a new heaven and a new earth, a new land and a new sky, and he sees a new Jerusalem. And John is given this virtual tour of the city, of the new Jerusalem. And you start to realize that the description of this city and the things that are in it kind of match up to, or at least echo, remind you of the description of the Garden of Eden. You see, in the Garden of Eden, there was a river. That was the first thing that came up. And it watered the ground as it went through the land. And the vegetation and the trees and the plant, everything sprung up around that river. Well, in John's vision of the new Jerusalem, from the very throne of God in the middle of the city, a river flows. And as that river makes its way through the city and then out through the land, vegetation starts springing up around it. And oh yeah, there's that tree of life as well. These are the very waters of life. This is like the new Garden of Eden. And this garden isn't just in the future, as in later this afternoon. This garden that John sees is in like the future, the cosmic future, the end of all things kind of future. So let me ask that question again. When is paradise? Is it in the past? Is it in the near future, like this afternoon? Or is it in the future, like at the end of time? So now we're going to jump to 2 Corinthians, one of the letters that Paul wrote. Now, Paul, it's funny. He's doing that thing that we sometimes do, where you're like, hey, I've got a question for a friend. Paul says, I had a friend who had this experience 14 years ago. And then later you find out it's actually him. You know, he's the one who's having this experience. But he says, I was in prayer and I was caught up to the third heaven. By the way, nobody knows what this means. I have no clue what that means, the third heaven. And he says, I'm not sure if it was in the body or out of the body. Only God knows. But what I do know is that I was caught up into paradise. And so for Paul, heaven and paradise are two ways of talking about the exact same place. And the first thing I want to mention about this little section is that Paul has this visceral memory of something that happened 14 years ago when he had an encounter with the divine. And my bet is that all of you have some encounter with the divine, or else you wouldn't be here today. Even if it was 30 years ago, 50 years ago. But it made such an impact on you that you can't help but remember it. And the second thing that I want to mention about this is that when Paul had this experience, when he was caught up into this other place, it wasn't in the past, it wasn't in the future, it was in the present, it was in the very now. He was there in paradise. So when is paradise? Is it in the past? Is it in the future? Is it in the future, or is it in the present, in the now? And so I'm going to give you a little help on the answer to this. Yes. The answer is yes. Paradise is in the past. It is in the present, in the now. It's in the future and the future. This is the resurrection life of Jesus. So that kind of gets to the when question. What about the where? Well, I want to jump back to Revelation in John's vision there. In the very first chapter of Revelation, God says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, which are the Greek letters at the beginning and at the end of the alphabet, right? So he's saying, I'm the beginning and the end. I'm the one who is, who was, and will be, is to come. And John says, as I'm having this vision, I'm physically on the island of Patmos, which is a Greek island. And he said, I was there on the Lord's day, and I was taken up in the spirit. And he discovers that he's no longer on the island. He's in this altered consciousness, this other place. He's not on this island of Patmos. He's in a temple, a heavenly temple. And he meets a figure like a human being who is on fire. And this human being who's on fire is dressed like a high priest. It's the risen Jesus. And we're going to see how this figure shows up over and over again. And John says that the risen Jesus, this human one who's so bright, it's like he's on fire, says you need to write these letters to these seven churches. And in one of the churches, the church in Ephesus, he says that if you hang tight with me, if you endure, if you can sustain in the suffering and the persecution that you're undergoing, you will eat of the tree of life with me in paradise. So where is John when he's having this experience? He tells you he's on the island of Patmos, and then he tells you he's in this altered consciousness, in the spirit. And then all of a sudden, he's up in heaven, in the heavenly throne room, saying it's like paradise there. So we know at least paradise is on a Greek island. Some of you probably know that better than I do. But John, in his revelation, isn't the only one who's had this kind of experience. There's a couple other places I want to point to here. And actually, one of them we talked about in worship just a couple of weeks ago, a guy named Jacob in the book of Genesis. Remember, Jacob was the deceiver, the trickster. And so Jacob is, he's running away because he just deceived his father and his brother and stole his brother's birthright. So he's running from Canaan. He's going up to Haran, which is a couple hundred miles north. And somewhere in between there, in a field, he falls asleep and he has a dream of a ladder that's connecting heaven and earth. And he is in this altered mode of consciousness. And he sees this place where heaven and earth overlap and interconnect. And there is a human figure there who Jacob calls Yahweh, the God of Israel. And Yahweh tells this chump, Jacob, I am with you. Remember what Jesus said to the criminal? Today you will be with me. So apparently, wherever Yahweh is, wherever Jesus is, that's where paradise is. Because that is where heaven and earth overlap. And also, Jacob didn't go somewhere that he knew was a sacred and holy place, and that's what allowed him to encounter God. No, it was his encounter with God that made paradise possible, that makes the space holy. So you don't have to come to a church. You don't have to go to some temple somewhere. You don't have to go to the Sistine Chapel in Rome. Wherever God is and encounters you, which could be in your bedroom, which could be you're taking a shower in the morning, which could be you're in work, which could be you're on the highway, which could be you're in the grocery store. Wherever that is, That's where paradise is. Ezekiel, the prophet, has another similar experience. Ezekiel, now, he's exiled. He's off in Babylon. He's in a refugee camp. And he's in a house with a bunch of his friends. And all of a sudden, the hand of the Lord is upon him, which I think is his way of saying, I'm in this altered consciousness. And what is he looking at? He's looking at a human being who is on fire. Just like John saw in his revelation, just like Jacob saw in his dream. And he says, I'm lifted up between land and sky. So where is he? He's in a refugee camp, but he's also in the spirit, lifted up between land and sky. Right? So where is paradise? Is it on a Greek island called Patmos? Is it in a field between Canaan and Haran? Is it in a refugee camp in Babylon? Yes. It is all of those places. So apparently what Jesus, what Paul, what John, what the biblical authors are trying to tell us, are trying to give us a hint about the reality of things, is that paradise is like a symbol. It's an image that it's described in all these different ways. It's talked about as temples, as mountaintops. Remember the transfiguration. Jesus goes up on the mountaintops with Peter, James, and John, and they see him like he's on fire. Paradise is like a garden. It's in the past, it's in the present, it's in the future, and the future future. All of those are ways of describing something that is absolutely fundamental to how Jesus and the biblical writers saw reality. And somehow, there is a most true, most foundational, most fundamental dimension of reality here that they're letting us in on that undergirds and makes possible everything else. But this most true, foundational, most real part of the world apparently is something that we cannot experience with our five senses. And apparently it's not perceivable in the four dimensions of our reality, right? You've got height and depth, length, width, and time. That somehow this more real than anything else is not just a place or a time. The Christian answer to this dimension is actually a person. The really real, the deeply foundational, is not a thing, it's a person. Remember, Jesus said, you will be with me in paradise. Those who hang tight with me will eat of the tree of life. So when we're talking about paradise, we're really talking about a person. So the question about paradise or heaven really isn't when or where. The question is really a who. Who is the eternal now? Who is the perpetually present? And what Jesus and the biblical authors are trying to describe is that there is this beautiful mind, heart, and life at the bottom of, at the source of everything that is, that makes everything that we can see, touch, smell, hear, taste possible. And without this outpouring, love-sustaining, other-centered person at the source, at the center, there is not a moment or a molecule in the universe that would exist in the first place. So you can be in the past, you can be in the present, you can be in the future, or you can be in the future future. You can be on a Greek island called Patmos, you can be in a refugee camp in Babylon, or you can be in your house, and you are only a moment away from being in paradise. That is resurrection life, my friends. Because that's where Jesus is. That is where heaven is. Is this not good news? Amen? Amen, yeah. Now, newborn babies. Newborn babies are short-sighted. I don't know if you knew this. I didn't know this. Look at all the cool things I get to learn. And their focal point is about 12 inches. And so that as a newborn baby is breastfeeding, the thing that it can focus on is its mother's face. It can't see much further past that. And these children, these infants, they exist in this innocent state because the baby sees itself and its mother as one, as a unified whole. When we are new to the world, when we are innocent, we see the world and ourselves completely as one, as a unified whole. But over time, we get hurt. People disappoint us. People let us down. We realize that the world is actually full of pain. And so we build walls. We develop coping skills, ego defense mechanisms. And we start to see the world in this new way, and we lose track of that original unified whole that we knew. And I think what the biblical authors are trying to tell us is that we live most of our lives with those walls up and those ego defense mechanisms, and that isn't the really real. That's a subversion, a shadow of what is actually real. We had it in the beginning. And the whole journey of life is learning to try to get back to where we were in the first place. But every once in a while, if we're lucky, and most of the time, you don't do anything to make it happen. It just happens. Every once in a while, if you're in a vulnerable state, maybe you're dreaming. Maybe you have just been flat out encountered by the divine. But in those moments, we are open to the really real in a way that we're not most of our life. And in those moments, we are with Jesus. And when those moments happen, you can remember them 14 years ago like they were yesterday. Those are the moments, my friends, that we have been made for. That is resurrection life. That is the foretaste of the kingdom to come. And that's why we gather here, to worship, to give praise. And that's why we're sent out to live differently in the world, to live as resurrection people. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray together. Lord, you created us to be one with you, and our hearts, they will be restless until they find their rest in you. And so, Father, we give you thanks for those moments when you have made the really real, the eternal now, the perpetually present known to us, where that veil between heaven and earth has been made thin, where we can...
Well, my friends, thank you for spending your time with us here at First Presbyterian Church in Ogden. If you're ever around on Sunday morning at 10 a.m., come and join us. We'd love to have you here. We're located at 880 28th Street in Ogden. And if you would like to watch the service, you can participate more fully in the liturgy of our worship. You can go to our YouTube channel, and under the live button, you can see all of our live streams. And if, of course, we would really love it if you could support our ministry financially. Takes finances to be able to make this podcast and our live stream and pay the salaries and keep the doors open and do the ministry that we do. So you can go to our website, www.fpcogden.org, and you can give that way. Well, thank you, friends, and we'll see you back here for Easter Sunday next week.